we're going to pick up back in Romans. And we've been in Romans 13 for several weeks now. We'll be here for a few more weeks before we're done. We actually, I think, got through verse 1 last week. Again, Paul's been setting forth here the practical aspects, practical applications of the doctrines he'd been teaching to the saints in Rome. And of course, all doctrine truly has practical application. section here in Romans specifically, you know, deals with human government and civil government. Some folks have brought up, and I just touch on it here, and I can't remember, Brother Dale, you sent me an email one time, and I don't know if I ever responded to it, and I can't even remember all that was in it. I'll have to go back and find it. If I don't cover it, you remind me. Some folks in the past, you know, will get to these verses and have tried to say, well, you know, they're not talking about civil government. They're talking about ecclesiastical government or church government. And there's some real issues with that. I mean, that's okay if you're a Romanist, I guess, and if you believe in state government and so forth, because there's some clear things here talking about bearing the sword and some of these other things that I don't think... You know, the Lord's churches weren't given that commission, or else you end up getting off into things like the Crusades and those things that then. And sometimes folks have these grandiose ideas about the Crusades and how they were marching off to save Christianity against the Muslim hordes. And if you'll study the Crusades, you'll find out that oftentimes they went out to save churchianity against the Baptist hordes. And not that the Baptists had huge armies, but they slaughtered Baptists and they slaughtered the Jews. Some of the Crusades never even left Europe. Those are things that are readily available if you want to study and look into them. And that's the problems you get into when you have ecclesiastical authority trying to take over governmental authority. And again, as we started this study, you look in verse 1 where God's is talking about the division of powers. Now, there's only one ultimate power, but we have the divisions of powers. And you'll be subject to the higher powers. And again, we had the self-government, self-control, the family, the church, civil government, and even within our civil governments, as we have the division of powers. And in most forms of civil government, there's some form of division of power as well. And again, I think that's reflective of what God intends. Okay, well, back to verse 2 then, where we were, and we can touch on that some more perhaps as we go on. Verse 1, we saw, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. As we looked at that verse we summarized last week, that a Christian ought to be, as much as possible, a model citizen. But a Christian is to resist wickedness. And at times that will set him at odds against, some of the powers that be. The Christian is to trust in God's sovereignty. And the powers that be are ordained of God, for good or for bad. And we talked about tyranny and how we face tyranny. And I think all these verses, as we look at them and we realize what we face, we realize government and what God intends for it, its limitations and whatever. But if we face difficulties in those areas, the first place to look is to us. And then God even uses these things sometimes to discipline his people. Well, we trust in God's sovereignty. The powers that be are ordained of God. God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Cyrus. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And the tyrants that we've faced in our lives as well. The Christian's duty is, in all things, to obey the revealed will of God. We're confident that his decreed will is going to be accomplished. But our business is to obey the revealed will of God. It's hard to get for that to sink in at times, but in this area and in all areas, as Stonewall noted, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Specifically, we're not to surrender our faith. We're not to surrender our families. We're not to surrender our God-given rights to renegade tyrannical government, because government is not the highest authority. God is the highest authority. In the case of Indiana, we've talked about before the service, the Indiana Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. The U.S. Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. There is a Supreme Court, and all these folks are going to find that out someday. And they'll give account there. The true rebels against authority, the true rebels against God-ordained authority, are the covenant breakers. And many of those today are in positions of authority within the government. But they're the covenant breakers. They're the violators of the oath. They're the violators of the Constitution and so forth. I was having some discussions this past week with Brother Dutchy, and we were just talking on some of these things and mentioning the aspects of, you know, the police forces and so forth, and that mindset and the attitudes, and we've already talked about that. The subject came up is, and there's, you can try to find some encouragement from it, from an organization, you know, called like Oath Keepers. The problem is, you know, most of the folks that are serving today in the paramilitary forces that are called the police, or in the military forces, they're already breaking their oaths. You know, so it's not a matter of being an oath keeper. It's like, okay, when am I going to stop breaking my oath? Well, what you do, I mean, the most police probably almost on a routine matter violate, you know, the Constitution every day. They took an oath, but they violate the military. You know, these unconstitutional wars we're involved in, and these other things. You know, they're violating their oath already. So to say, well, we have confidence because some of these folks are in an organization called Oath Keepers. Well, I hope so when the time comes. You know, I would hope so. And again, I would encourage them. And I'm glad that they're out there. Maybe get some folks thinking. I'm drifting a little bit, I guess. But anyway, the covenant breakers are the true rebels. Okay, verse 2. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. When we resist legitimate authority, we resist the revealed will of God. And the Lord sets forth certain authority, certain hierarchies within the home, you know, within the church, within the civil government. And to resist that legitimate authority is to resist the revealed will of God. That does not mean that some of these folks who are happen to be in a position of authority are to be obeyed without question. For instance, fathers are the God-ordained head of the family. They are. Folks don't like that. By the same token, a husband that abuses his wife or abuses his children, not in the concept of today, because some of them need a good swat on the bottom, and today, you know, they'll accuse you of that, and then look at the scripture. But those who would genuinely abuse their place of authority lose that authority. Though wives and children are not to passively, you know, to accept daily beatings or even more vile forms of abuse, fathers have done things that are unmentionable in church. And just because the God-ordained concept of the family gives the father the head, the rule is the head of the house, it does not mean when he clearly steps outside that bonds, and again, you know, it's not, your wife isn't in a position to, you know, if you want to nitpick or whatever, say, well, you know, you're not, no, that's not the point. But there are obvious abuses. And when there's an obvious abuse, they're not obliged to place themselves in danger, to place themselves in pastors. Are called to be the shepherd, the elder, episcopos, the words used, bishop. You know, I'm a bishop. We don't usually use that term, but episcopos, the bishop, it simply means the overseer. And the pastors are in that position. They have an authority. But those who violate that authority, either physically or spiritually, are not to be obeyed, rather they're to be removed. In some Baptist circles, you know, it's variously been called, there's like this God's anointed syndrome and so forth, and you'll say, well, the pastor's to be obeyed regardless. No, it's not regardless. We've got the book, you see. And it's kind of interesting, you know, the example they use is Saul. Well, you know, like, what, I want to emulate Saul? I'm not talking about Paul of Tarsus. I'm talking about King Saul. You know, because David said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Well, you know, David was used discretion, and when the time came, and we're to use discretion. But the evil of Saul was resisted, needed to be resisted from time to time. So, you know, there develops within some churches like a local papacy. And I ain't smart enough to be pope. Well, neither is the pope, by the way. But, you know, I ain't smart enough to be the pope. No man is. Only God knows these things. You'll hear in some circles, you'll even hear folks talk about Baptist popes. And, of course, it's not official, but, you know, there are in some circles. And, you know, maybe the editor of a paper that has a broad spread, whatever, they'll be acknowledged sometimes tongue-in-cheek, but more truth to it than you believe as the Baptist Pope. Well, these things don't honor God. God has specific ordained places of authority and function, and those places of authority are to be used in every case for service. I mean, that's why the episcopos is the pulmain, which is the shepherd. You know, he's here to feed the flock. That's why you're there. You know, it's not to aggrandize yourself. And in every position of authority, the father, those in governmental authority, and so forth. And so, the rule, what we look at within the home, within the church, when folks clearly step outside of these God-ordained positions of authority, they're not to be followed. They're not. They're rather to be removed or to be corrected. And government's essentially the same. God gives government responsibility. And as we get on here, we'll see specifically Paul's going to set some things forth. The government's, those in positions of authority are set forth to punish the wicked and to protect the righteous. Now, that's the function of government. That's essentially what, and there's all kind of paints and stripes of it, so I hesitate sometimes using a term, but it's essentially what would kind of be the libertarian view. You know, government is there to punish the wicked, to keep folks from imposing untoward influence, their will upon others, taking others' property, and so forth. And Paul's going to talk about that. Clearly, some folks in governmental authority have stepped outside the bonds. The bounds. Nazi Germany. You know, and the excuses at Nuremberg and elsewhere. We were just following orders. That doesn't cut it. And if some folks within our own government today were to be brought to trial for things that they did, that shouldn't cut it then either. But that's often the excuse that's used. Stalinist Russia, you know, the Imperial Great Britain, Lincolnian U.S., and the modern American Empire, they all fall short of the proper role of government to punish evildoers and to protect the righteous. And that's the extent of it. In every instance, those governments I mentioned violated their own their own written laws. They violated their own covenants. They violated their own oaths in rebellion against God and in rebellion against His people. And when they do that, they undertake by violent suppression to prevent those who would assert God's law. You know, God's law, as the founders of this country spoke of. Unalienable rights, those things that come from God, that don't come from men, that don't come from government. And that when they set out to violate those things that come from God, they must needs be opposed. And they're opposed from the aspect of a defensive measure. An offensive war is not justified. Preemptive war, these things that have, you know, developed within our psyche and society. But a defensive war to protect your family, to protect your God-given rights, to protect your property, these defensive measures, whether they be external or internal. And so our Baptist forefathers in the 18th century said rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. They understood these things that some today don't. And so God ordains the institution of human government for the benefit of man. He sets forth His rules, God's revealed will. But every human governor is no more legitimate than it would be today to say, we were talking about that fellow that was writing us today, so, well, may I just go start a church? Any more than to say everything that calls itself a church today is a legitimate church. Or everything that calls itself in our society today a family is a genuine family. And you know all the, man, oh, there's all kinds of families, you know, and what's that one book they had for kids? Somebody has two mommies or somebody has two daddies. I don't remember that they were promoting in some of the schools at one time even. Don't matter how often you say that that's a legitimate family, it's not. Because I can see and hear that it's not. Just like I can see and hear that a church is not a legitimate church, or I can see and hear the government is not a legitimate government. We're not to view the magistrate as above the law, particularly the law of God. He's not above the law of God. He's not above the law of His country. They're not. And we've talked this morning so much. Just acting totally outside the law. We live in a lawless society. From the top on down, almost everything that you read that happens out of Washington almost every day is outside the law. It's outside the Constitution. That's why that folks always get upset at Ron Paul, and then they try to make fun of him when he says, well, you know, where's that authorized in the Constitution? And they usually, you know, make some snide remark or laugh at him, you know, or try to just pass it off. Well, folks, that's the most important question. So the individual magistrate is not above the law. Again, I reflect back on something I read here from Brother Gill, who again wrote before a lot of these controversies. Well, I suppose these controversies have always been, but before our particular controversy as Americans, if you will, because he died 10 years before the War for Independence. Brother Gill said this: when they make their own will a law, speaking of the magistrate, or exercise a lawless tyrannical power in defiance of the laws of God and of the land, to the endangering of lives. Brother, you know, Obama just send folks to Libya, send folks to Afghanistan. So, and I'm sorry, I probably upset somebody. You probably know the fella even. I don't know. But they were handing out puppies. And he wanted me to take one. He says, just take them. So these are for the soldiers who died for you. I tried to be kind as I could, but I talked to him and he listened. And I guess maybe he had good training too, but he had the right kind of demeanor. But I told him, I'm a veteran. And he thanked me for my service. I said, most of them, you know, did not die for me. They did not die. They died for stupidity and for empire.
Amen.
I'm sure it probably upset him, but he didn't act like it. I give the guy that credit. And again, these are some of the... I was in the Marine Corps for 8 years, and those are some of the, humanly speaking, best people I know. Or that you could know. You know, as far as the kind of... That's not the point. They're brainwashed. And here, well, hang on, Brother Gill saying, if they endanger lives. And again, we're sending our sons and daughters to these far-flung places in the world and to spread democracy, whatever that is. And whatever it is, I know that the founders were utterly against it. Whatever it is. That democracy thing's kind of like the racism thing, I think. I mean, nobody can define it real good for me. I don't know. So, one man, one vote? One man, one vote, usually one time. You know, you vote in the dictator, and then that's it. Is that a democracy? I don't know. Anyway, I'm rambling again. Brother Gill says, and when they make their own will a law or exercise a lawless tyrannical power in defiance of the laws of God and of the land to the endangering of the life's liberties, listen. These are our Baptist forefathers that understood these things. He says, and properties of subjects. We're talking here about, you know, property taxes and so forth. Some of our Baptist forefathers were in prison because they wouldn't pay them. Now, it was beyond just being property taxes. I understand that. But they didn't pay them. They took their stuff away, imprisoned them. Because they understood, and the worst happens with our taxes when you think about it. We aren't the men they were. They wouldn't pay their taxes because they knew some of that tax, they were taking that tax money and they were using it to support the Church of England, the established church. And they said, principal, I'm not going to pay the taxes. Well, again, I don't know. I don't know. It just kind of humbles me sometimes when I read these things. As I was starting this, and I'm already to my summary at the end of verse 7, but I'll tell you what, when I started this, sometimes I thought, you know, maybe as I read these things and, you know, see people's views, maybe I'm too hard about these things. Maybe I'm not as submissive as I ought to be. As I've studied these things more, and as I've studied, and we'll get to look at some of the Lord's words about these things, you know what? I don't think I'm hard enough. I think I'm too submissive. Anyway, we'll get to that. I'm just trying to read what Brother Gill has to say here. This is, when they make their own will a law or exercise a lawless tyrannical power in defiance of the laws of God and of the land to the endangering of lives, liberties, and properties of subjects, they may be resisted. As Saul was by the people of Israel when he would have took away the life of Jonathan for the breach of an arbitrary law of his own, and to that without the knowledge of it. The apostle is speaking of resisting magistrates in the right discharge of their office and in the exercise of legal power and authority. And what Brother Gill alludes there. I won't go all back and preach a whole sermon or anything, but you know, when the army of Israel was fighting the Philistines, and they were in the midst of a great victory, and they had the Philistines on the run, and they'd been fighting all day long, and Saul just decided arbitrarily, he said, "Okay, nobody's to eat or drink until we've totally annihilated the Philistines." Well, the word didn't get out like it usually doesn't in the military, but even if it had, the word didn't get out, and his son Jonathan, is in the pursuit, and he stops and tastes some honey, and they find out about that, and Saul says, "Jonathan's got to die, because he violated the king! Violated the word of the king." Well, king ain't God? But it didn't make sense. I mean, yeah, keep the pursuit, but you have to have the strength to pursue or whatever. And when the people heard that, they rose up enough and caused enough, and without getting into too much detail, the scriptures say that Saul troubled the land with his arbitrary laws and rules, and they prevented Saul killing his own son at that time. Well, Saul had really come to view himself as God. You know, he went outside what were the legitimate functions that he'd been placed in power for. And that's what Brother Gill's alluding there when he speaks of Saul. And then Paul goes on, and I won't finish this verse today, but it says, "Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now I want to look at this in a little more detail next week, but Christians were murdered by Rome because they would not say, they would not acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. They said, "I will not do that." They resisted the power. They were martyred because they would not embrace the emperor as God. Now, is this passage saying that, you know, those that did that were damned of God? No. That word damnation literally speaks of condemnation. It can be used both of God and of man. They were condemned. They were damned, if you will, by Caesar. And we can be in a position, I'll talk about that as well. If we rebel against God-ordained authority, we're going to face the judgment of God. If we rebel against tyrannical authority, guess what? You're going to face the condemnation of that tyrannical authority. Say Caesar is Lord, or you're going to die. Embrace Caesar as God, or you're going to die. They said, "I'm not going to do that." So we need to understand these things. And Paul setting these, and he understood that. After all, as far as we know from the historical record, Paul was beheaded by the Roman government. Well, that says a lot. The fellow who wrote this was beheaded by the Roman government. Well, we'll pick up there next week. I just pray the Lord give us wisdom. I don't know if I sent the paper out this week. I kind of rambled a little bit there too. But it's just to have wisdom. You know, and to seek not to, you know, eliminate ourselves from the struggle. I mean, you can so get on the skyline. At the same time, not to surrender. Certainly, we're not going to say Caesar's Lord, because he ain't. And in some way, and I understand people don't mean it, but when they, you know, you do that pledge thing and all, essentially you're saying that's what it's going to. You know, the government wants to be recognized as supreme, and it ain't. On that note, folks, our God is supreme.
Amen.
You know, we can trust in Him. And we just need His guidance and His strength to be what we ought to be and to behave as we ought to. We're going to take our hymnals, turn to page number 148, and our safe guide, 148, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Number 148. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shore. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me as a mother stills her child. Thou canst hush the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, twixt the and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Father, we thank Thee for this day, the opportunity to gather as Your people. Lord, I thank You for this people. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, for the strength we get draw from one another. I just pray You be with each of us, and guide our paths, and strengthen us in our walks. Lord, help us to know the people You would have us to be. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom and discretion and discernment in these times in which we live. Help us, Lord, to live lives that honor Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that You haven't left us without a guide, without a compass. Lord, we thank Thee for Your infallible Word. We pray, Lord, that we might draw from it and understand it. It might be lived in our lives. Father, I pray You go with us as we depart from here. I pray You be with Brother Singh as he plans to be away from us next week, and that You keep him safe. Lord, we pray Your hand upon those that need healing. Father, we pray for our brothers in the ministry. I thank You in particular, Brother Waller, as we've heard this past week of his illness and the infirmities of age. Lord, that You just might comfort him, that You might meet his needs, You be with his family. Father, we thank Thee for Your love that spans in eternity, for the atoning death of Your Son. Lord, we thank Thee for what lies ahead as we realize, Lord, this too shall pass. This world's truly not our home. And yet, Lord, we ought to strive to be faithful while we're here. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the provisions that You pour out upon us. So much that we often can't even catalog it. Thank You again, Lord, for one another. Thank You for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.